From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade Menezes is in the house ready to answer your questions. Pick up the phone and give us a call. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985, and you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky and Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. And if you'd like to text us a question for Father Wade, just use that main call-in number, 833-288-3986. Text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every single Tuesday, our very favorite Father of Mercy, Father Wade Menezes. How are you?
I'm doing great, Jack, during this beautiful octave between the Assumption and the Queenship of Mary,
which you have explained in great detail, and we've talked about the Assumption, and we will celebrate the queenship before we get together again, so you probably ought to talk about it today.
Yeah, that's right. We celebrated on August 22nd, which is the eighth day. That is the octave day from August 15th, wherein we celebrated the great solemnity of the Assumption. So because she has been assumed body and soul into heaven, we now what her? We now crown her. So there's a reasoning. There's a method to the madness, if you will, as why the eighth day is celebrated as the coronation following the Assumption. The Blessed Virgin Mary is our queen because she is the mother of Jesus, who is the King of Kings, right? St. Maximilian and Kolbe, the Franciscan Auschwitz martyr, wrote that Mary has a right to be loved as queen of all hearts so that through her, hearts would be cleansed and themselves become immaculate, similar and like unto her own immaculate heart, and so worthy of union with God. Think here of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the five first Saturdays devotion to the Immaculate Heart, huh? Dominican Father Edward Hugon, a Dominican priest, says, quote, "The Holy Virgin is, by her motherhood, queen of the whole universe. For if she is a mother, she is naturally heiress of the entire patrimony of the Son." And Father Hans Urs von Balthasar writes, "A queen enjoys full power, even with regard to the king. Mary's fullness of power is expressed in her intercession for us and her mediation of graces, so that we receive all personal graces from God." The Queenship of Mary shows us that being united to Jesus gives us a royal citizenship, if you will, participation in a heavenly court. I love that image. In short, we have a king and a queen whose greatness does not distance them from us, for they are closer and more loving and more intimately attentive to us than anyone else. Pope Pius XII established this great feast of the Queenship of the Blessed Virgin in 1954, but Mary's queenship has deep roots in sacred scripture. For example, at the Annunciation event, the Archangel Gabriel announced that Mary's son would receive the throne of King David and rule forever. At the Visitation to her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth calls Mary the Mother of my Lord. As in all the mysteries of Mary's life, she is closely associated with Jesus Christ, her son. In other words, her queenship is a share in Jesus' own kingship. We can also recall that in the Old Testament, the mother of the king has great influence in the royal court. We see this time and again throughout the Old Testament. In the 4th century, St. Ephrem the Deacon called Mary Lady and Queen. Later, church fathers and doctors of the church continued to use these titles. In fact, various hymns from the 11th to 13th centuries address Mary as queen with such phrases as "Hail, Holy Queen," "Hail, Queen of Heaven," and simply Queen of Heaven. The Dominican Rosary and the Franciscan Crown devotions, both of those, as well as other numerous invocations and the well-known Litany of the Blessed Virgin Mary, celebrate Mary's queenship. There are 13 such titles in the Litany of the Blessed Virgin Mary, for example, also known as the Litany of Loreto, and here are those 13 titles: Queen of Angels, Queen of Patriarchs, Queen of Prophets, Queen of Apostles, Queen of Martyrs, Queen of Confessors, Queen of Virgins, Queen of All Saints, Queen Conceived Without Original Sin, Queen of Heaven, Queen of the Most Holy Rosary, Queen of Families, and Queen of Peace. The Feast of the Queenship of Mary is thus a logical follow-up to the Assumption and is now celebrated on the octave day, as we said earlier, of that feast. In short, precisely because Mary has been assumed body and soul into heaven, we now crown her as Queen. Indeed, the Queenship of Mary invites us to love Christ by loving and serving His own Mother. In his 1954 encyclical to the Queen of Heaven, Ad Caeli Reginam, Pope Pius XII points out that Mary deserves the title Queen because she is the Mother of God, and number two, because she is closely associated as the new Eve with Jesus' own redemptive work, and number three, because of her preeminent perfection as having been full of grace, and number four, because of her intercessory power. So today's feast reminds us that we can turn to Mary in every need, counting on her intercession before the chief mediator, her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, because she is the Mother of God, number one. Number two, because she is closely associated as the new Eve with Jesus' own redemptive work. Number three, because of her preeminent perfection, having been immaculately conceived and having never sinned while she was on earth. And number four, because of her intercessory power. So the Feast of the Queenship on the 22nd of August every year reminds us that we can turn to Mary in every need, counting on her intercession before the chief mediator, her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And just a little reflection here, as St. Paul suggests in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30, God has predestined human beings from all eternity to share the image of His Son. All the more was Mary then predestined to be the mother of Jesus, who is God, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity. So we refer to her as the Theotokos, the God-bearer, the mother of God. As Jesus was to be king of all creation, Mary, with full dependence on Jesus, again, with full dependence on Jesus, was to be queen. All other titles to queenship derive from the eternal intention of God. As Jesus exercised His kingship on earth by serving His Father and His fellow human beings, so did Mary exercise her queenship. As the glorified Jesus remains with us as our King till the end of time, Matthew 28:20, so does Mary, who was assumed into heaven and crowned Queen of Heaven and Earth. So give us a call this hour. Let us continue that conversation from last week, wherein the springboard was about the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary and your personal Marian devotion. What is it? Let's continue that conversation this live hour of Open Line Tuesday as we focus on the Queenship of the Blessed Virgin for today's springboard topic. What is your Marian devotion and why? What Marian shrines have you visited? Whether in the United States, maybe, or an international shrine such as Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Lourdes, Our Lady of Knock, Our Lady of Guadalupe. Maybe you've gone domestically to Wisconsin to Our Lady of Champion, which is staffed by the Fathers of Mercy priests for the Diocese of Green Bay, Wisconsin. Give us a call this hour and give a witness to your love of the Mother of God, the Theotokos, your love for the Blessed Virgin Mary. What is your particular devotion to the Blessed Virgin? And let's talk about this during these beautiful 8-octave days between the Assumption and the Queenship of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Grab one of these open phone lines at 833-288-3986. If you're outside of North America, we're still waiting for the call from the Azores on an Open Line Tuesday for Father Wade. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. 2985. And if you're not in a position to be able to call in with your question at all during the program today, but you would still like to ask Father Wade a question, our listener comment line is always available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The number there is 1-205-795-5773. That's 1-205-795-5773. And you can leave a recorded message for Father Wade that we may use on maybe a mailbag show that will be coming up in the future. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, EWTN radio programs are available on Spotify. Weekday shows from the Sunrise Morning Show through Ave Maria in the Afternoon, inclusive of Open Line. Plus the latest weekend program, you can find it all on the Spotify app. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. First up today is Linda in the great state of Iowa, listening on the EWTN app. Linda, thank you for holding through the break. You are on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Thank you so much for taking my call. I didn't realize what today's topic was before I called, so I will sneak in. I have two comments, but my Marian devotion is Our Lady of Guadalupe. I just love her.
Wonderful.
Yeah. But I did want to call you with thanks. So I typically work weekdays, and so I don't get to call your show. But it's been a couple months now. I was driving to work in the morning, and I was listening to the Sunrise Morning Show, and you were a guest. And you were talking about how St. Edith Stein had this quote that you said where something along the lines of there cannot be truth without love or love without truth. And I really thought about that as I was driving to work. And wouldn't you know, that day I'm a nurse, and one of the patients I had to take care of was this young lady who was gender transitioning or somewhere in that process. And she wanted to be referred to as he, and you know, she wanted us to treat her like a boy. And all I could think of was that quote. And I thought, it is not loving, truly loving for me to go along with what is not truth. And
yeah,
I can't tell you how much that helped me that day. I'm so grateful that I tuned in that day and heard you talk about that. But I was going to ask you maybe to just kind of expound on that.
Yeah, sure. So I know exactly what your quote you're talking about. In fact, at her canonization mass, Pope St. John Paul II, he actually not only quotes her with this same quote that I'll read on the air now, but he also says that this quote defines her very way of life as a philosopher and as a theologian and as a consecrated religious. And the quote is this: "Do not accept anything as the truth if it lacks love, and do not accept anything as love which lacks the truth. Why? Because one without the other becomes an absolute destructive lie." And that's the quote. And it's a very truthful quote, and it's a very loving quote. And I'm so glad that you called in today, because it makes a great witness call that you were touched by the quote from St. Edith Stein to help you carry out your own work in healthcare. You know, not to deny that there isn't such a phenomena as gender dysphoria, and it could be very, very real for the individual, no doubt. The question is, how do we deal with it? How do we handle it? And I think Edith Stein gives us a great headlight, a great focus on how it should be handled. Thank you so much for a great witness call. We really appreciate it, Linda, your call today from Iowa. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. We head next to the great state of Florida. Dwayne is listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Dwayne, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello, Father Wade. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome, Dwayne. Thank you for your call today.
So I just wanted to mention that I have visited Our Lady of the Snows in southern Illinois when stationed in the Air Force up there. It was quite a beautiful experience with my family. We were informed of Our Lady of the Snows by a priest at the base that we were assigned. And so it was a great experience. But more importantly, wanted to just share a little witness in that I am a convert of 21 years to Catholicism, coming from a Baptist background, whereby my family had and has a real visceral dislike of the Blessed Mother, and they don't understand any devotions to her. And so it's a real miracle that I have gotten to where I am and find just a lot of comfort in praying the rosary and, you know, general adoration for the Blessed Mother.
Well, fantastic. Go ahead, Dwayne. Go ahead.
Yes. And then just one other kind of a witness for the Exodus 90 Catholic men's group nationwide. I facilitate a few fraternities in my local area here in Florida, and we're preparing for October, the month of Mary, where men gather in large numbers to pray the rosary. And
oh, fantastic.
Just what a beautiful thing it is, and just wanted to share that.
Oh, fantastic, Dwayne. Thank you so much. Yes, October is the month of the rosary. May is the month of Mary. So I'm not surprised at all to hear that the men are getting together precisely to pray the rosary during that month of October. And that's tied to the fully approved Fatima apparitions of 1917, where on October 13th, we had the sixth and final apparition to the three shepherd children of Fatima, which included the great miracle of the sun witnessed before 70,000 people. Thank you so much, Dwayne. Be sure to tell the guys about my new podcast on EWTN Plus, Stand Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional podcast of Scripture and Saints, and also available in more lengthier form in the book itself of the same title. Stand Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints, available from EWTNRC.com. The book is, and EWTN.com, that is EWTN Plus, the free platform for the podcast. Thank you, Dwayne, for a great call. We appreciate it.
Father, have you had any experience with the Exodus 90 folks?
I have, in regards to my preaching of parish missions, I've met many men who have taken it on and who have had great success with it and who have a great parish group established to support one another with it. So that's great news. It's a very popular program. It's one of the ones that I regularly hear about for men on the road, as well as the prayerful group for men titled This Man Is You.
Yes.
This Man Is You. That's another one that's very popular.
Yeah, we need to strengthen men in this culture, that's for sure.
Amen.
Inside and outside the church.
That's right.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Phil is up next in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening on the Amazon Echo. Phil, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. How are you?
I'm doing great. Thank you, Phil.
By the way, I just want to mention this. You know, I guess you're talking about, you know, devotions that we have to Mary. It's like you know, when I pass like somebody's lawn statue of the Blessed Mother, I, you know, say a Hail Mary, a quick petition to Mary. Just in passing. But anyway,
great. Thank you so much.
Anyway, my question is, we had a misfortune that we had attended a priest's funeral yesterday. I mean, certainly he went to be with the Lord, but it's still sad. But the anyway, it's like, for priest funerals, they always dress them, you know, like in white chasubles. I guess, you know, my wife had some questions about that. And then, but I remember from the papal funerals of John Paul II and Pope Francis, the papal funerals, they wear red, and I was just wondering why is there that difference, and what's the protocol? Is there any other protocols for that?
Yeah, so at the papal funeral, the red vestments are used instead of the standard white vestments, and I'll talk about the white in a moment for priests. Instead of the standard white or the violet or the black, which we use for funerals per se, even for lay people, because red symbolizes the blood of the martyrs and their apostolic witness and the supreme sacrifice of the Pope himself in giving his life in service to Christ and the Church as the successor of Peter, who himself was martyred, along with all the apostles. And so even the young apostle John, who was exiled to Patmos, the island of Patmos, where he died in exile, is considered a martyr. So because every pope is the direct successor of St. Peter, who died a martyr in Rome, red links the deceased current pontiff who just died, whoever that might be, in whatever time frame that might be of history, to this foundational martyrdom of Peter himself. So that's why we have red for the pope. And then white for priests, instead of the traditional violet or black or white that you can have for laity, for example, when they pass at their funeral, white vestments are worn for the deceased priests lying in state in his coffin, because rather than relying solely on grief or mourning, we focus on all that the priest stood for in giving the people God's grace. It shows light, it shows joy, it shows the victory of life over death, etc. Where violet, for example, symbolizes more penance or mourning, and black represents a more traditional sorrow, etc., or a very strong remembrance in regards to coloring for the deceased, violet or black. We wear white for all, you could put a capital A there, for all that the priest stood for, in bringing sinners back from a life of sin to grace, for example, God's sanctifying grace through the sacrament of penance and giving them absolution, the priest performing a baptism, making the newly born baby a member of the body of Christ, witnessing before the married couple, who themselves are ministers at their own wedding, but the priest is the witness. So he helps establish that covenant for the married couple. So there's a lot of joy there in the celebration of the seven sacraments, and that joy is carried over in the white vestments for the priest at his funeral. Great question in regards to the differentiation between the traditional red vestments for the deceased pope and the white vestments for the deceased priest. Thank you so much for your call. We appreciate it.
Got a couple of open lines freed up for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Laura in Omaha, Nebraska, Colleen in British Columbia, and we've got plenty of time for your calls as well. 833-288-3986. Want to spotlight another great EWTN radio affiliate today. They're celebrating an anniversary. Queen of Victory Radio has been serving Butte, Montana for 21 years. Congratulations to Tom Downey, Brandon DeShaw, and their great team at KQOV Radio from all of us here at EWTN Radio. Have you been to Butte on a parish mission, Father?
No, but I've been to Helena, Montana, for a weekend conference, Catholic Family Conference.
I wonder if that's named after St. Helena.
Don't know. Good question.
I have to research that. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. And if you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Father Wade, you yourself went from being a fisher of milk to a fisher of men with the Fathers of Mercy. if someone else is in some other line of work but feels like maybe they're being called to be a fisher of man in a more formal way, what might they do?
Well, I'd invite them to come to the Fathers of Mercy and do a come and see weekend, and even go now immediately to our website at fathersofmercy.com and check us out. We have a very wonderful website that's easy to navigate through, and you'll discover by looking at our website, you know, what are some of the signs of a Fathers of Mercy vocation? Well, we Fathers of Mercy are looking for good, solid Catholic men, ages 18 to 40, who are unabashedly in love with our Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, the Catholic Church, that we know by her four marks. One, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Men who want to help transform a veritable culture of death into a culture of life and love by showing and giving at the mercy of God. We seek virtuous men for the Fathers of Mercy, men who, despite their own failings, have experienced the mercy of God themselves and so are able to give that great gift to others. Men who want to live joyfully the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience, all while living and sharing a common life of prayer, work, and fraternity. So go to fathersofmercy.com. Again, fathersofmercy.com. Check out our website, and if you feel so inclined, contact our vocation director, Father Joseph Morgan, at vocations@fathersofmercy.com. Again, vocations@fathersofmercy.com. That's his email address, to request a possible come and see weekend visit with us.
Laura is up next in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio today. Laura, thank you so much for holding. You are on with Father Wade.
I am so happy that you accepted my call. I have been to, I have a radio on my phone that's still on. Is it interfering?
We hear you just fine. Go right ahead.
Okay. So I have been in a marriage encounter group. We took our initial retreat 30 years ago, and we've been meeting every month. And it's really blessed us. One of the couples has a cabin down in the Ozarks. And every Sunday, when we go down there, we go to this shrine, Our Lady of the Nations. And it is so beautiful. I can't tell you how beautiful it is. It's outside, and they have this wonderful, huge granite rock that has the title of the shrine, and then on top of that, there is a big, giant statue of Mary that rotates, and then there's this giant waterfall, fountain, water feature that is gigantic, and it's just, it's like an outdoor theater.
Well, wonderful. You know, Laura? Laura, could you tell us again where this is located at and what the official name of the place is?
Yes. It's Our Lady of the Nations. Mother of the Nations.
Okay.
Let me look at the picture of it again, and I can tell you. National Shrine of Mary, Mother of the Church.
Okay. And where is it located
at? It's in the Ozarks. And
okay.
It's near the town of Lauri, L-A-U-R-I-E.
Okay, wonderful. Wonderful. So another own domestic shrine here in the United States, and that in the Ozark region. And when you say Ozark region, what state specifically is it?
Text a picture of it to somebody. You would really enjoy looking at it. Beautiful.
Well, I'll look it up easily enough online. Can you tell us just what state and town it's in?
It's in Missouri.
Okay. Wonderful. Wonderful. And you've been there, and you say it's beautiful, and I'm sure it is. So great. I love hearing about our domestic shrines here to our Blessed Mother here in the United States, precisely because our entire nation is dedicated to her Immaculate Conception. We think of our Mother Church in our nation's capital, the Basilica Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, with all those beautiful side altars of all those different titles of our Blessed Mother, representing some of her 2,600 plus titles that she has universally throughout the ages. And it's so wonderful to have our 50 states present with shrines dedicated to her, and mentioning this one as well in the Ozarks in Missouri. Thank you so much, Laura. We appreciate very much your call.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Colleen is up next in British Columbia, listening on the Amazon Echo today. Colleen, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Oh, hi. Oh, wait a minute. How do I do this?
You sound just fine. Go right ahead,
yes,
Colleen.
Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father Wade. I didn't want to put it on speakerphone while I spoke with you. And so I'm a secular Franciscan, and, you know, I've made a pilgrimage to Assisi, which was wonderful. I did visit Our Lady of the Angels and spent time in the Portiuncula. And so we just recently celebrated the feast day on July 2nd, or I can't remember right now.
August 1st.
But,
August
but anyway,
1st through the 2nd. Yeah, August 1st through the 2nd. Yep.
August 1st through the 2nd, yeah.
Yep.
And so... So I led our Zoom novena, mm-hmm. and you know, for Our Lady of the Angels, and then I found online a pamphlet by Franciscan pamphlet giving the history of the Portiuncula, and then saying that the Portiuncula indulgence is a special indulgence, not like any other plenary indulgence, because, yes, human being is allowed one plenary indulgence per day. But with the Portiuncula indulgence, once you have fulfilled the sacramental requirements, you may, in fact, go out of the church and come back in again, say the prayers again, and receive a plenary indulgence for a soul in purgatory. Now, I tried to check that out, and I couldn't find, I couldn't back it up anywhere with any other Franciscan sources. I don't know where they got it, but what do you think of that? I mean, it's true that they're saying that yeah, you can only have one for yourself, but they're saying that this is special because you can go and get more for souls in purgatory.
So I have not heard this about gaining a second plenary indulgence specifically for a soul in purgatory, known or unknown to you, where your first indulgence can also be for a soul in purgatory, known or unknown to you, or it can be for yourself. But the second one has to be for a soul in purgatory. I have not heard that as you've expressed it just now. However, I would not be surprised. I would have to research it, but I would not be surprised, and here's why. We are celebrating this year, I believe it's the 700th anniversary of the death of Saint Francis of Assisi. So it could be that the Franciscan order universally has sought this special indulgence from Rome, which Rome has granted, to be had only on the Feast of the Portiuncula, August 1st through August 2nd. And if that's the case, I would not be surprised by it. And keep in mind too, Colleen, that the Jubilee Year of Hope that just ended, throughout that entire Jubilee Year of Hope, which happened to fall in a regular 25-year interval, where the Holy Father, whoever's sitting in the chair of Peter at that time, always calls for a holy year during a 25-year interval. So since last year was 2025, we were going through a 25-year interval where the Holy Father always calls a holy year. So Pope Leo called the Jubilee Year of Hope for last year as the Jubilee Year for the 25-year interval, Holy Year. And he proclaimed that for the first time ever during the Jubilee Year of Hope, one can gain a second plenary indulgence on the same day that he sought the first indulgence. However, the second indulgence has to be for a deceased person. The first indulgence you sought during the Jubilee Year of Hope on a particular calendar day may have also been for a deceased person, known or unknown to you, or it could be for you yourself. But the second one you seek had to have been for a holy soul in purgatory. So this sounds very, very similar now. We're no longer in the Jubilee Year of Hope. We're in 2026 now. The Jubilee Year, Holy Year, is over. But now we're in the 700th anniversary of the death, I believe it is, of St. Francis of Assisi, or it could be his birth. I'd have to look it up. It could be his birth. But anyway, it could be that the Franciscans universally as a community have sought the same thing as the Jubilee Year of Hope offered. They have sought the same thing from Rome, and Rome granted it. But I would have to research that. Does that make sense to you?
Yes, it certainly does, Father. That's what I was thinking, because I was telling everybody about it, and then somebody said, no, I don't think that's right. And so
yeah.
Then I thought, but I couldn't find anything to back it up.
Yeah, I'd like to add, too, that last year for the Jubilee Year of Hope, it is the first time ever in the 2,000-year history of the Catholic Church that a successor of Peter permitted a second full plenary indulgence, a removal of all temporal punishment due to already forgiven mortal or venial sin, a complete plenary indulgence granted a second time in one calendar day. It's the first time in the 2,000-year history of the church that ever happened, and it was Pope Leo XIV who permitted it. Yeah, I'm going to have to research that. Thank you so much, Colleen, for your call and for bringing this to our attention.
800th anniversary of the death of St. Francis.
Okay, 800th anniversary. There you go.
You were right the first time with the death. So.
Yeah, very good.
Next up is Joe, a first-time caller in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Joe, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello, Father Wade. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Hi. So I have a question kind of regarding Mary, but more about, I guess, Revelation, where you hear about the woman who's with child and clothed with the sun. But regarding that, you also hear about the elders and the beasts worshiping day and night. I'm kind of thinking when we talk about Mary, we hold her to a higher standard. So on that note, in heaven, is there some sort of hierarchy, obviously, of the Trinity, but what kind of goes from there on down?
Okay, so Mary was fully human, just like us. She has no divinity in her at all. But because of her office, capital O, as the Theotokos, the God-bearer, the Mother of God, of the second person of the Trinity specifically, who became incarnate, she received the special privilege ahead of time for her salvation and for her role in being united to his Son, in assisting us, in leading us to him more closely. She was the first anticipated fruit, the documents tell us, for the Assumption and the Immaculate Conception. Hers were an anticipated fruit. So Mary was predestined before the cross took place. We're chosen and saved by the cross after the cross takes place, right? So that was her privilege as the Mother of God, but she has no divinity in her at all. She's strictly human. I want to make that clear. Now, how does the hierarchy flow down beyond that with other human persons? Well, it's based on charity practiced in this life. So Catholic teaching states that there is indeed a hierarchy of degrees of glory and happiness of the individual who makes it to heaven, and that this differing capacity for each person to experience God's love and beatitude corresponds directly to the degree of charity they practiced while still living on earth, and the sanctifying graces that they received while living on earth during their earthly life. So, in St. Paul's teaching, for example, 1 Corinthians 15:41, Scripture notes that heavenly bodies differ according to splendor, and he compares them to the sun, the moon, and the stars in regards to their greater brightness and glory that they have, in regards to their degrees of happiness and glory in heaven. But that's all based on to the degree of charity they practiced while still living on earth. The three theological virtues, right? Faith, hope, and love that we pray for at the beginning for an increase of it. In every rosary we pray for an increase in the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. What does the New Testament tell us? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Charity, right? In regards to the parable of the talents, Jesus teaches that rewards are proportional to how one uses God's gifts that God has given that person. That's Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And also St. Paul on reaping, what we reap, right? What we sow. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. So again, it's all based on the charity we practice in this life, right? And so that's important. And I direct you to St. Therese's Story of a Soul, her autobiography, because she could not understand how there will be the different degrees of glory and happiness in heaven, even though everybody will be at their optimum in heaven. And her sister Marie said, well, Therese, maybe this will help you out. So Marie took her to the kitchen, pulled out four different glasses for the four sisters. Each one was a different size. And Marie filled up each of the four differing glass sizes to their absolute brim with water. And then she handed each sister a glass according to her age. The oldest got the largest glass, and Therese got the smallest of the four glasses of water because she was the youngest. And then Marie said to Therese, see, Therese, the glass itself, the physical glass, is heaven. And the water represents the degree of glory and happiness each person has in heaven. You see, Therese, how we are all at our optimum. We're all at our limit based on the charity we practice while on earth. None of us are sorrowing that somebody else has a fuller glass because my own glass is full based on what I practiced. But yet each glass is a different size. That cannot be denied. But yet each glass is optimum filled with water to the brim. And Therese said, oh, now I get it. But I want the biggest glass. And then she took Marie's glass, which was the largest, and gave Marie the smallest glass. So Therese showed us that she wanted to practice love to the nth degree. She wanted to be that, not only the optimum full of grace and happiness and glory in heaven, but she didn't want the smallest glass. She wanted to be the biggest vessel in heaven, not the smallest vessel in heaven. So charity's a big deal. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Charity is a big deal, and how we practice it in this life. Does that help you out?
Yeah, awesome. Thank you.
All right, Joe. God bless you. Take care.
If you're an early riser, I want to give you a suggestion. You might check us out Monday through Friday morning at 4 a.m. Eastern Time. Fathers Know Best, drawing from the rich EWTN library. We bring you great retreat teachings, lectures, and exclusive EWTN programs hosted by priests you know and trust. You'll hear from Father Larry Richards, Father John Ricardo, Father Benedict Rochelle, and much more. Fathers Know Best, Monday to Friday morning, 4 a.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. And keep it right here on many of these EWTN stations. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up next. Diana is up next for us. She's in Orlando, Florida, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Diana, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Hi. I pretty much just have a little story to tell. I've always loved Lady of Lourdes and Fatima. When I was a little kid, my parents took me there because we lived in Spain. But recently, the Lady of Champions. So I was just drawn to her. Something was making me want to go there. So I made a pilgrimage for a couple of different reasons. I got a Christmas card from there. My niece lives in the area. So I'm like, you know, I've got to go. So I went because I felt, you know, if I was there, I could pray. Because my two daughters, they've left the church, they've left religion, you know, for many years. And I go and I just say, Mary, please lead my girls to the heart of Jesus and Adele. So, anyways, fast forward a couple weeks ago, my daughter, the one who's one of my daughters, she was studying, taking a test, and was just feeling just anxious. And that night before the test, at midnight, she calls my husband. And then she goes, she wants to talk to you. So I'm like, okay, I'm already sleeping. You know, I'm in bed. I'm like, yeah, of course I'll talk. I say, okay, just take deep breath. She goes, Mom, no. I want you to pray some of the cards that you have on your nightstand, some of your prayers. So I don't have my glasses. I'm trying to pray by memory. I even have the little prayer of St. Jude memorized in Spanish. I'm trying to say it by memory. And just anything that I can just pick up and pray. And she goes, can you pray with Daddy? I'm like, okay, how about we pray the rosary? She said, yes. We pray the rosary. Oh, it's fun. And she said, yes, I feel better now. After that, she goes, I want to go to church. tomorrow, cause, or Sunday, because taking the test Saturday. So my became and was not a Catholic. And he goes, no, it's been 10 years since I've been in church. And he says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So anyways, just keep praying. You know, we're taking little steps, but just keep praying, because one of the things that she told me, I said, you know, because I never asked why, because it's hard to hear. And she goes, I just don't know. Is Jesus real? Is this, or is it? I believe there's a God, but how is Jesus real? So we're talking about all those questions and everything like that. So anyways, just keep praying is my statement, and hopefully that'll inspire somebody out there.
Well, thank you, Diana. And of course, our Blessed Mother just has one goal, and we get that goal from her to the wine stewards at the wedding feast at Cana. Do whatever he tells you. That's her goal, is to lead us to her son. And that's what she wants to do. That's the only thing she wants to do, is lead us more closely to her son. And your witness call bears that out. So thank you so much for your call today to Open Line Tuesday. We really appreciate it.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Might be able to squeeze in one more call if you called right now. We've got a text here from Noah in Oklahoma, Father. And he says, I'm discerning to be Catholic, and the subject of Marian consecration really bothers me. The prayer seems to apply language to Mary that has only ever been applied to God. I would be fine ignoring this if the magisterium hadn't already approved of it, and I must agree with the magisterium if I were to become Catholic. Can you please explain to me the practice of Marian consecration if I'm misunderstanding it? I'm coming from a charismatic, non-denominational background.
Yeah, I would say there's a little bit of misunderstanding there, Noah. So the best way to look at the Marian consecration, which I know, for example, that Jack and his wife, Johnette, are consecrated to the Blessed Mother, as am I, according to the formula given to us, given to the Church by St. Louis Marie de Montfort, a fully approved devotion. The best way to look at it, Noah, is as a partnership with the Blessed Virgin, a partnership with the Mother of God. It's a deep spiritual partnership, we could say, where Mary guides the believer more closely to her Son. And so Marian consecration, we could say, is a formal act of entrusting one's mind, soul, and entire life to Jesus Christ through the hands and maternal care of his own mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary. It is not worship or replacing God, but again, a deep spiritual partnership, we could say, where Mary guides the believer more closely to her son. I would encourage you, Noah, for example, to go to EWTN.com, to our website's frequently asked questions, and look up Marian consecration, or Marian consecration according to St. Louis Marie de Montfort, or maybe even read a short online saint's life of his life, St. Louis Marie de Montfort, and his own Marian devotion, and what inspired him to come up with this 33-day formula based on, mind you, the 33 years that sacred tradition tells us that Christ walked the earth from his birth to his death, 33 years. That's not in sacred scripture, but it's a very, very strong tradition from Christian antiquity. And we know that his public life was 3 years of those 33 years, the last three of those 33 years. So that's why St. Louis Marie de Montfort came up specifically, Noah, with a 33-day consecration. So again, Marian consecration is a formal act of entrusting one's mind, soul, and entire life to Jesus Christ through the hands and maternal care of his own mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Again, what does she tell the wine stewards at Cana? It's interesting that she doesn't turn just to the chief steward. John tells us in his gospel, she turns to all the wine stewards and says to them all, do whatever he tells you. And then many of the church fathers comment, why is that? Why did she turn to all of the wine stewards rather than just the head wine steward to say that? Because, the church fathers tell us, she is mother to us all. And of course, from the cross, he gave his mother to John and gave John to his mother, which is symbolic of her universal motherhood, right?
Well, Father Wade, we've lost your audio all of a sudden for some reason. And I'm not sure if you can hear us. I think maybe we have lost his audio on his Comrex at this point. But we've wound down near the end of the program. And Father Wade, if you do hear us, just jump right in. But I want to thank everybody for tuning in. Oh, there you are.
Yeah. So
yeah, we lost you for a second there.
Oh, I'm so sorry. I'll just kind of wrap it up here. I know we're at just a few moments now out. So again, Noah, thank you so much for your question. Marian consecration is a formal act of entrusting one's mind, soul, and entire life to Jesus Christ through the hands and maternal care of his blessed mother. So it's a deep spiritual partnership where she to him.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.